quick review, because we spent most of our time there last Sunday in Joshua 23. So we've covered a lot of the ground here already. And what we considered is that, well, this is one of Joshua's farewell speeches, his farewell address. This one in particular is addressed to the leaders, the judges and leaders and heads of the tribes. So he's gathered them together. Joshua's 110 years old, and he declares he doesn't have much longer. He's going to go the way of all flesh. And so he wants to leave them with some parting words. And as you know, in Scripture, parting words are important. And so he's doing that. And the key, the theme, the focus of that farewell address in chapter 23 is that God is a promise-making God, yes, but especially he's a promise-keeping God. Not one word of his promises has failed. And he is emphasizing that, Joshua is, in a variety of ways of their past history, and then how they've come into the land and the success that they've had in subduing the enemy, and then as they look forward to God's promises being fulfilled in the future as well. So we considered that in some detail. God's a promise-making, promise-keeping God. We thought about that for ourselves, this side of the cross as well. And we made a few points in our service last time in Joshua 23, and that is that God, yes, he's a promise-making, promise-keeping God. He always keeps his word. And we looked at the attributes of God that help us to understand this. That we said God is a God who is immutable. That is, he doesn't change. God is a God who is truthful. God, in fact, the one thing he cannot do is lie. God cannot lie. He is omnipotent. God rules over all. And our God is omniscient. He knows all things in every way. At all times, he understands all things in every way at all times. And all these attributes of God, his omniscience, his omnipotence, are all reasons why we can wholly trust him as a promise-making and promise-keeping God. So that's, in a nutshell, something that we spent a lot of time on last time. And tonight we want to just close out this chapter, this farewell address, with considering two contrasting promises and then some application from chapter 23. So we have a little work to do to finish out this chapter before we go on to another one of Joshua's farewell addresses in chapter 24. So we're going to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 23 and skip to verse 14, then dig in. So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together tonight to study it. And we ask now that you give us attention to your word. It's been a long day, a long week, and we need your help. We need your help because we are weak in every way. We're weak physically. We get tired. We get distracted. We're weak spiritually. We don't have spiritual discernment and understanding apart from you giving it to us. And so give us attentive, hearing, believing hearts. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law. And we pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our scripture reading tonight. And again, not all of chapter 23. We'll read verses 1 through 8, and then skip down and read just verse 14. This is God's word. Now, it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Now we skip to verse 14, where Joshua, emphasizing much the same truth, says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Now, this is a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So we're considering these promises. Look at these promises. And we've built this up a lot last time by reminding you of so many of God's promises, promises made, promises kept. That was really the theme last Sunday, just to delight in the fact that God keeps his word. Yet oftentimes, I think when it comes to specific promises of blessing in God's word to us, we say, I don't think so for me. And maybe it's not that we say that, you know, that we speak that out loud. Well, I don't think his promises are true for me. But we act that way. There are many times we act as though we don't really believe that God will follow through on his word, that God will follow through and keep his promise of blessing. And so look at Joshua 23, verse 3 and following again, which you read just a moment ago. Just a few highlights here where he says, you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God has fought for you. And then continuing on, and the Lord your God will expel them before you and drive them out of your sight. And it's a promise of blessing in those verses. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. And then he says, be very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left, and lest you go among these nations. Those who remain among you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you've done to this day. For the Lord your God has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one's been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. That's an astounding promise, isn't it? One man shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. There's a promise again. God is making glorious promises. God is keeping these glorious promises. He's saying, I promised to triumph over your enemies. He has triumphed over all their enemies. One man of you shall scare off a whole battalion of Canaanite soldiers. It's a promise of victory, a promise of victory over their enemies, if they cling to Yahweh and love him. But now, as surely as he follows with another promise, look at the following verses. Joshua is holding before these people two hands, as it were, and he's saying, if you'll go on this path, if you'll follow the Lord your God, if you'll love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he'll bless you. But if you follow after the nations, if you go among them, if you engage in pluralism, if you intermingle with the nations, if you go after other gods, God will surely bring judgment upon you. There are these two contrasting promises here. Look at verse 12 and 13. If indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, those that remain among you, and you make marriages with them and go to them and they to you, know for certain, this is a promise, know for certain, the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. There shall be snares and traps to you, scourges on your side, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. What Joshua is saying in his closing final words before he dies is, if Israel will not obey God, God promises he certainly will remove them from the land. If they want to live like the Gentiles, God will take them out of the land and put them with the Gentiles. That too is a promise. But then he gives these two contrasting promises, warnings really, one of blessing, one of cursing. But then he gives them some interesting imperatives. And one of the things that struck me is here we are at the beginning of the Bible in Joshua. So he has the first five books, maybe Job, I don't know, but he has those first five books. And there's some imperatives that Joshua is giving the people. And what struck me is how very much the same these imperatives would be today. I hope you understand this. This is the job of the minister, is not to give you new things, new words, new information, but just to tell you the same old thing. Just to tell you the same old thing again and again. And I hope you understand that that's the idea, that the minister comes in and repeats and reviews and refreshes those central teachings of Scripture. You know, if someone, and this is probably a temptation in our day in America today, but if we were to go to a church and say, you know, I've been there 10 years, I've heard all this before, we need a new church that says new things. The Bible calls that itching ears. And it's not a good thing, by the way. It's a bad thing. You're on your way to heresy and apostasy. But we have a lot of repetition. That's been a theme in our morning series in 1 Peter. It's a theme here in Joshua as well. And what Joshua is going to say 3,400 years ago, something like that, is the same thing we would say today. We might think, well, at this point, you know, the scriptures are pretty new. There's a lot of revelation to come. So maybe what Joshua is going to say is all new stuff. But not the case. It's all that he simply takes the Bible he has, the first five books, and he's repeating it over and over again. That's our task as well. Take the Bible we have, repeat it over and over again. Christian life is not a complex thing that way. It's not a novel thing that way. It's a core of set things repeated and applied over and over again. And so I want you to notice what Joshua does. With these imperatives. There's no new message again, no innovations. He just keeps pounding away at the same old thing. And he repeats concepts that he's been practicing and hearing his entire life and that we've already heard in the first five books of the Bible. For example, Joshua 23, verse 6, Joshua commands the people to be courageous. That's how this book began. Here we are at the end of the book. This is how this book began. Back in chapter 1, it's what God had told Joshua to do, to be very courageous at the beginning of his ministry there amongst the people of Israel. But God calls Joshua to a very specific type of courage in Joshua chapter 1. And it's the courage we're to have, and it's the courage that Joshua is now charging the people of God to have as he's about to go the way of all flesh. And the courage that God commands Joshua to have and the courage that Joshua now tells the people to have, it's not some sort of nebulous bravery. It's not about, how courageous you fight the Canaanites and show forth your bravery that way. You see it in Joshua 1, and you see it here now. The Lord says this is the kind of courage they're to have. Be very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. That's the kind of courage. To keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. Same thing God says to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 7. Joshua now calls the leaders of Israel to a specific type of bravery. Not worldly bravery, not a nebulous bravery, not foolhardiness. Bravery to obey God's written word. And so notice these three imperatives, verses 6 through 8. First of all, he says, be courageous, as I said, not just any type of courage, not just a stiff upper lip, not stoicism, but courage to obey God's word. Here's a truth for us to grab a hold of. To obey God's word always required from the very beginning courage. A backbone. The courage to, well, for one, to stand against the dominant culture and say, we must obey God's word rather than man's word. Whether it's the Canaanites of Joshua's day or the Canaanites of today, it will take courage for some of you tomorrow to go into the workplace or wherever and stand against the scoffers and the mockers and the cultural relativists and the God-haters and the idolaters. Again, no new message. That's what Joshua is pressing on them. It takes incredible steel in your heart to say, we're going to be a people of the book, no matter what the Canaanites throw at us. It's an imperative. It's one of Joshua's last words. Be brave. How? By obeying the word. It takes courage and strength to be a people of the book. So be courageous. Be courageous. Then consider the second imperative in verse 8. Hold fast. Hold fast to the Lord your God as you've done to this day. Well, that's an encouraging thing for him to say, as you've done to this day. But he says, continue. Continue to hold fast. It's a repeated imperative. We saw it already back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hold fast to the Lord your God. Joshua says, and by the way, hold fast to the Lord your God. What does it mean, though, to hold fast to God, to cling to God? It's a fascinating word study. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 2:24 to describe how a husband cleaves to his wife. To hold fast to God here means to faithfully listen to him, to listen to his word daily. To hold fast to God means his holiness, his character, his person is your desire. His glory is your desire above your own. How can you say you're holding fast to God if you're not listening to him and his word? To hold fast to God means you speak to him in prayer daily. How can you say you're holding fast to the Lord if you're not speaking to him? Holding fast to the Lord means obeying his commands. Remember, we said we need courage to do that. It means obeying his commands. How can you say you're holding fast to the Lord if you're headed in the opposite direction from the Lord? To hold fast to the Lord means to cling to God in prosperity and in adversity. And then Joshua gives one more imperative in verse 11. So be courageous by obedience, holding fast to the Lord, and then one more, verse 11, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. And again, just repeating here, the greatest commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So he doesn't just tell them to be brave and courageous. He doesn't just tell them to hold fast to the Lord. He tells them that in that, they are to be cultivating a heart of affection for the Lord. So, as we survey chapter 23 tonight, here are the promises of God made and kept. Not one word has failed. Here are two contrasting promises of blessing or cursing. Here are three imperatives of how to serve the Lord. This is Joshua's farewell speech to the leaders of Israel. And then let's consider together how we make application of this with four applications, just four brief applications. First of all, we considered together in great detail last time this business about the promises of God. God's a promise making God, God's a promise keeping God. But I want to ask you tonight, with the knowledge, the awareness that our God is a promise making and keeping God, how do you, as a child of God, how do you receive the promises of your Father? How do you receive the promises of God? Do you receive every one of them believingly? God's made a promise to you that at the point of your death, he'll take you home to heaven, to the final promised land. That's one way the scriptures picture it, isn't it? The heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he'll place you there in that mansion that he's prepared for you, according to John 14. That's a promise. Do you live by that promise, according to that promise, in light of that promise? Do you live with expectancy, looking forward to that day? Are you heavenly minded so that you can be of some earthly good? Or do you cling to this earth, grabbing for everything you can, not wanting to let go? Or do you believe the promise? God has reserved for me a mansion that he's prepared. He's promised you in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We use that as this, our assurance of forgiveness this morning, that he'll forgive you all of your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. And yet maybe you know many Christians as I do who are walking about despairing as though God won't forgive them. Well, maybe everybody else, but I'm the one exception to his promise. He'll never receive me to himself for this. I'm the one exception. But God is not like our political candidates. This is the living God who cannot lie. He's made a promise. He's made a promise to you that he'll cleanse you from all sin, from all unrighteousness, and so he will do it. He will do it. Do you Receive that promise believingly. Live accordingly. God has promised you in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He can't lie. He's going to bring it to pass. God has promised you, dear believer, that he will finish the work he's begun in you, that he'll show grace and mercy to your seed to 1,000 generations. He's made promises to you, precious promises to you, as Peter calls them. So let me encourage you as a first application from chapter 23. When you hear all of Joshua's speech about God being a promise-making, promise-keeping God, maybe the first thing we need to do is repent of our disbelief, our unbelief. Maybe we haven't said it out loud, but we've certainly lived that way, as though his promises aren't true. We should hold all the promises that everybody else makes to us, all our politicians and leaders. You can consider all of their promises with a big Mount Everest-sized grain of salt. That's okay. But not with God's promises. We receive them believingly. We know he cannot lie. We know he will fulfill his word. You know, we listen far too much to the promises of foolish men and bank too much on them, but not enough on the promises of the living and true God. So that's the first application from chapter 23. A second one, something very interesting in Joshua's sermon, and this is really more about method, but if you look at the very ending there, we didn't read these verses tonight, but if you look at the ending of his sermon, this farewell address of chapter 23 in verses 15 and 16, and we'll see another one of his farewell sermons next time. But Joshua, and perhaps this is only something that interests the teachers and the preachers, but he ends it with a threat. There's that contrasting promise that we talked about before. What I mean is he doesn't end this farewell address with a, and now you live happily ever after. He doesn't end with sort of the New Testament version of that. Isn't Jesus wonderful? He ends, in fact, with a threat of God's chastisement. We considered that theme this morning. Now, don't get the wrong idea. It's a negative ending, but it's not harsh. It's not mean. In fact, it's God's tool to drive you and push you and encourage you to faithfulness. Maybe it helps if we think of it this way. There are times in the Christian life, there are many times, maybe more times than we realize in the Christian life, when we need somebody to say, as a last word to us, watch out. Be careful. Guard your step. Look where you're going. Don't go that way. That way ends with apostasy, with heresy, with pluralism. And that's how Joshua ends this first farewell sermon. He doesn't end it with an invitation for everybody to come forward, to say the sinner's prayer, and to ask Jesus into their heart. He ends with this, remember, he's 110 years old, 110-year-old crackling voice saying, be careful. Watch your step. Don't depart from the living God or he will chastise you. That too is a promise of God. And you know, this warning, along with, of course, we can throw in a bunch of the prophets and Jesus himself and the New Testament writers. These warnings, I think, give warrant and legitimacy to sermons that incorporate warnings. We don't want to be all doom and gloom, but sometimes we think we can't bring that into our sermons, but we can. And so I think that's an interesting consideration of the method of Joshua here. And a third application. I said a moment ago that Joshua was saying, no new things, and I don't want to be doing that either. Nothing has changed from 3,400 years ago when Joshua wrote these words. Look at his mandate again in verses 12 to 13. He says, don't go back to the remnant of the nations. Don't go back to the world. Don't intermarry with them. Don't live like the world. Nothing's changed. We say the same thing today. What does Paul tell us as new covenant believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Have nothing to do with the world. Don't intermarry with them. Nothing's changed. The same thing that Joshua told Israel, Paul tells us, is still binding now 3,400 years later. Paul will say, what does Christ have to do with Belial. Isn't that what James says in James chapter 4, verse 4? Friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Joshua is saying the exact same thing. That basic message has never changed. In the big picture, we go back to Genesis, we go back to the fall. There's always been essentially two peoples, the people of God and the people of the world. And that's what Joshua is saying. And 3,400 years later, the moral gulf between those two has not shifted or changed one inch. God promises no blessing on those who leap over the gulf and say, we're going to make common cause with an unbelieving world. We'll jump back and forth during the week. We'll live in the world, and then on Sunday, we'll live in the church. We're going to intermarry with them. We're going to have our concerns to be the same as those of the world. No, nothing's changed. God's wisdom is still the same. And then a fourth and a final application from Joshua's farewell address here. I want you to notice a key theme. It's here, it's in other places in Joshua as well, but Joshua's concern, his concern here is covenantal. We've talked about this before. We've talked a lot about it around here in our circles, but we still need to get a deeper grasp of it, I think. And Joshua's concern is about the following generations. He has so little concern for himself. We said last Sunday that Joshua is completely theocentric. And what is his concern going forward? Well, you won't see one word of concern about himself, about the fact that he's old, that he's maybe not feeling so great, and all that. Who is he concerned for? He's concerned for the generations to come. He's thinking covenantally. Do you think and plan and pray and work and say all toward that end? You know, what labor can I do to see my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren follow after me and surpass me in godliness? How do we lay that foundation? How do we think covenantally? That's Joshua's thinking. That's his abiding concern for the generations to come. And that should be us at Stanton OPC. As we think, as we plan, as we make decisions, as we think about the ministry of the church here and in the decades ahead, should God allow us to do that. We shouldn't say, what are we going to do about my wealth, my comfort, my fame, my desires? We should be saying, what are we going to do for the salvation and growth of our children and our children's children? What is Joshua's concern? It's that the generations to come would walk in obedience and faith. And I know that's on many of your hearts. It's why we have that special prayer time to pray for that very thing. And I do pray we have that mindset here at Stanton OPC. May we think beyond ourselves, beyond this moment, beyond our safety and our comfort, and think generationally for our children, our grandchildren, those yet unborn, and plan and labor for God's blessing upon them. So that finishes out chapter 23. We'll take up his next farewell address, Lord willing, next time, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, our faith in your promises is, we must confess and repent, is weak. You have made so many great and precious promises, amazing promises, and we know they are all yes and amen in Christ, and yet our lives would tell somebody watching that we're suspicious of your word, that we're not fully trusting your word, that we have to do some of it by our own strength. Oh God, we ask that you would keep us from seeking after novelties instead of seeking after you. Give us diligence in the pursuit of faith and obedience. And Lord, we ask for, and we are beginning to see that it does take great courage. We ask for that courage that Joshua speaks of, courage to walk in obedience to your word. Lord, we ask that you'd strengthen us, that you would hold fast to us so that we can cling to you. Do not let us go. Lord, give us a deep-seated love for you that would be passed on to our children and our grandchildren and our children's children. Give us a heart like this man, whose desire was that the people of God would walk in faith and obedience generation after generation. Lord, we pray that the only boasting that would come forth from our lips would be boasting in Christ, and that it would be our delight to do so, to speak of our God who's made these promises, who's kept these promises, who cannot lie, who is full of glory and majesty and power and might and dominion. Cause us to be a congregation who does this, who delights to boast in you and in you alone, our great God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.